We're just going to return to the passage that we read just a little while ago in the first chapter of the book of Colossians. If you weren't with us last Sunday, we introduced this wonderful little letter. It's only four chapters written to a young church, maybe been around for around 5 years, a church that Paul, the author, had never been to. He'd never met these people face to face. But a man by the name of Epaphras had been in the Ephesus area, heard the gospel, went to Colossae, shared the gospel with his own people, and a wonderful thing took place. As they heard it, they received this gospel and began to bear fruit of this gospel. And now as we pick up where we left off last Sunday, Paul is going to launch into this prayer. And it's a prayer for this church. But I think it's not only for the church of Colossae, but it's a prayer for our church. One of the major struggles that was going on in Colossae, as this new church was meeting together in Philemon's home, was that there were some new people that entered. And these new people had some observations. They said, "You've received the gospel, this message of Jesus, really good. But there's some special knowledge that you lack, and that's why we're here." And in response to that, Paul is writing and says, actually, in Jesus, you have everything you need. So let's just pray as we get started. And I'd like to pray for God to take his word and for his spirit to work so we can understand it, and then he would convict us of it. Our Father, we thank you for the church. We thank for how this message of Jesus' death and resurrection has gone out, and people can repent of their sins and believe in what he has done. And there is people that can assemble, in this case, in a home. And they can read the scriptures, and they can, by the Spirit's help, apply them. And even though thousands of years have separated us from this church of Colossae, they have the same issues that we do. There's competing views that are emerging in the local church. And how refreshing it is for us just to go back and say, actually, all we really need is Christ and what he has done. So as we look at this prayer today, I pray that this would serve as a springboard for our prayer life. As we look at how Paul prayed for the church, may we use this prayer to pray for one another in our church. In Jesus' name, amen. Nearly 60 years ago, there was a young missionary named Raymond Edmond, and he was stationed in an Ecuadorian jungle, and he was desperately ill. The doctor said he'll be dead in the morning. Edmond's wife had already dyed her wedding dress black. He would soon be ready for a funeral. However, thousands of miles away in a local church in Boston, Edmond's friend, Dr. Joseph Evans, interrupted a prayer meeting saying, "I feel we must pray for my friend, Ray Edmond, in Ecuador." The group prayed earnestly until finally Evans called out, "Praise the Lord! The victory is won." The rest is an often repeated story. Raymond Edmond recovered. His wife's dress did not. And Dr. Edmond went on to become the president of Wheaton College and the minister for 40 years. There is something that takes place when God's people in a local church get together and pray. What we have here in this passage of Scripture is Paul praying for the local church. I don't know what it's like for you, but I found myself earlier this week sitting across a table from someone over a cup of coffee, and after an enjoyable conversation, I said to them, "Is there a way that I can pray for you?" A few days after that, I was sitting across the lunch table from a good friend, and at the end of our lunch, he asked me, "Is there a way I can pray for you?" Sometimes my mind goes blank. Often I just say, I need wisdom. This prayer that we have today can fill in that answer for us. In fact, if you were to ask, Chad, how can I pray for you? I'm going to say, pray Colossians 1, verse 9 through 14 for me. And if you're wanting to pray for one another in an act of love for your brothers and sisters in this church, pray Colossians 1, 9 through 14 for one another. And by the way, this isn't the only prayer that Paul prayed that we could use. We could go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through 19 when he prayed for wisdom, or Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 19 when he prayed for strength and for the people to know God's love, or Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, that God's people there in the church of Philippi would have love, purity, wholeness, and righteousness. But today, we're just going to investigate this prayer. Now, if you're new to us, let me coach you up a little bit on how the best way to listen to a sermon here. It would be to have a Bible on your lap, whether it's a hard copy or a digital. And we're just going to start in verse 9 and just follow along with me in your finger, because we'd like to go verse by verse. The second thing is, if you have a bulletin with you, there is an outline. And I'll provide for you some blanks that you can fill in. On the back of that are some discussion questions. You can join a small group, or you can just discuss this as a family on your way home or over lunch today. And the third thing is to do is it's possible for you during a point in this message that you agree with to say amen. Because what that means is, it is so. I agree with what has just been said. And so you don't have to sit passively, but rather you can be active in listening to this message. You ought to be praying, God, what are you saying to me through your word today? Now let us consider the four different things that Paul prayed for. And I'm saying to you, these are the four things that we need to be praying for one another for as well. The first is wisdom. Wisdom. Look again at verse 9. It says, and so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As he begins this prayer, the first thing he says is, I'm praying that you'd be filled. Now, when we think of this word filled, we might consider a pitcher full of water that's pouring into a glass to the point that it is overflowing. That's what it means to fill. But that is not what Paul has in mind in his prayer. Because there is another type of filling. There's a possibility to be filled with rage, filled with anger, or filled with sorrow. Or, according to Ephesians 5, 18, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what do we mean by that? That means to be under control of something or someone. And this is what Paul is praying. That the church there in Colossae would be filled of what? Verse 9. Filled with the knowledge. What is knowledge? I would remind you that the underlying problem that was going on in the church of Colossae, as these new people came into the church and they were saying, you lack knowledge. But what Paul is doing to combat that is to say, actually, you don't. I'm praying that you be filled with the knowledge of God's will. So this knowledge is the truth from the Bible. It could be an overall story of the Bible. It could be key doctrines like God's attributes. It could be having passages of Scripture committed to memory. And what Paul is saying here, I am praying for this local church that they might be filled with knowledge. A Baptist preacher named Charles Spurgeon said of the author of Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, he said, why, this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere. His blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the Word of God. I commend his example to you, beloved. But how many of you know that Bible knowledge doesn't always translate to usefulness? And so it's qualified here by saying in verse 9 that you be filled with the knowledge of His will. I wonder how many of us are seeking what God's will is for us right now. I've got good news for you. The Bible at times explicitly lays out what God's will is for you. If you're new to church, if you find yourself as just a student or a seeker of Jesus, I'm really glad you're here, because I can tell you what God's will is for you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "It is not God's will for you to perish, that is to die in your sin and to go to hell forever." This is what it says. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not willing or not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God's will is for you to turn from your sins, repent, to place your faith in what Jesus has done for you, to be spared from an eternal perishing. A second thing that the Bible makes very clear to us about His will is it's God's will for us to please Him. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 4. "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus." Listen to verse 3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you would be like Jesus, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor." So it's God's will for us, if you have been forgiven of your sins, to please God. I can just give you another one. It's God's will for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, 17 and 18. "Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So his prayer is not just to be filled with Bible information, but that information is to be applied towards God's will. And that's through prayer. Vance Havner said this: "If you lack knowledge, go to school. If you lack wisdom, get on your knees. Knowledge is not wisdom. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge." Let me tell you how not to do that. There was a farmer that was faithful out in the field. He was a middle-aged man. He was a Christian. And there was something within him that says, "You know, I'd like to be an evangelist. I want to be a pastor." So one afternoon, he'd been working out in the field, decided to take a break. And there was a tree in his property. He decided to lean up with his back up to that tree. And he looked up to the sky, and the clouds were just beautiful, just puffy white. And he looked up to the clouds. He saw one that was in the shape of a P, the letter P. The second cloud right next to it was in the shape of the letter C. And he said, "Preach Christ. God is leading me to into the ministry to preach Christ." And so he decided he was going to tell a local minister, "God is leading me into the ministry." And so he went down to the church that was close to the farm, and he preached a sermon, and he made a horrible mess of that message. And then a neighbor kind of came up to him after the sermon quietly, and he says to him, "Are you sure that that message wasn't plant corn?" This knowledge that you see in verse 9 is not only to be a knowledge in the will of God, but it has two qualities about it. Do you see it? It says there, "of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Paul is praying for the local church. We need to be praying for one another, that we would not only be filled with scriptures, but we would have wisdom that translates it to everyday life. Spurgeon said, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. Charles Swindoll said, wisdom comes privately from God as a byproduct of right decisions, godly reactions, and the application of spiritual principles to daily circumstances. Wisdom comes not from trying to do great things for God, but more from being faithful to the small, obscure task few people ever see. You see the wisdom there. It's not just a wisdom, but according to verse 9, it says a spiritual wisdom. Contrary to a worldly wisdom, this is a wisdom that is led by the Spirit of God. He takes the Scriptures and He applies them to your life. And then there's another word here. It's the word understanding. It's the last word there in verse 9. And this is the concept of connecting all the dots. May you, loved ones, be in the Word, feeding on the Scriptures, meditating and memorizing them, that when you are faced with the fork in the road in your day, when you are faced with temptations, when you are faced with various problems, that you are able to take the Scriptures that you are just reading in the morning and meditating on throughout the day and custom fit them for the decisions right there at 1:33 in the afternoon. That's the prayer that Paul has for the church. I'm praying that you would have an understanding of wisdom, of God's will. Before we move on from this, I think I'm just going to serve you right now because I want to give you some principles of how to know God's will. And these are not mine, they're George Miller. In the 1800s, George Miller was a pastor, an evangelist, and he also oversaw Ashley Downs' home there for orphans. And he laid out 6 different ways. How do you know God's will? So let me just serve you by giving you this. The first thing he says, as I seek to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in any given matter, when you are ready to do the Lord's will, whatever it may be, 9/10 of the difficulties are overcome. So the first thing is there's 100% surrender. The second thing, he says, having done this, I don't leave the results to feeling or simple impression. If I do so, I leave myself liable to a great delusion. So he's not going to say, this isn't about an impression or a feeling. I'm not going to be satisfied with that. Thirdly, I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with God's Word. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusion also. If the Spirit guides us, He'll do it according to the Scripture, not contrary to them. Fourthly, next, I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word and Spirit. Five, I ask in prayer to reveal His will to me. And then 6, thus through prayer, the study of the Word, and reflection, I come to a deliberate judgment according to the best of my ability and knowledge. If my mind is thus at peace and continues after 2 or 3 petitions, I proceed accordingly. I found this method always effective in trivial or important issues. So here's the first, praying for God's wisdom. Second thing we see in this prayer is a walk. See what it says there in verse 10? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Having been equipped with understanding God's wisdom or His will, the prayer that Paul has for the local church is that they would walk in this. D.L. Moody said, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. Vance Havner adds, what you live is what you really believe. Everything else is so much religious talk. Now this word in verse 10 of worthy, look at it again. It says, so it is to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. If you have your outline, you see a scale or a balance. That's what that word worthy is. It's a balance. And here is the picture that is provided for us. On one side of this scale is who we are in Christ. That is, we have been forgiven, we have been redeemed, we have been adopted, we have been filled with the Spirit of God, we have the privileges of abiding in Christ. He has called us out of a world of sin into a glorious light. He has called us to different responsibilities. This is what we have on one side of the scale. On the other side of the scale is our walk. And that is, what are we doing with all of those blessings? If on one hand, all the privileges of that comes from the gospel is out of balance with how we are actually living, then we have a problem. Because God has equipped us with all these blessings, but we're not putting anything into practice. On the other hand, if we're doing everything in the flesh and we're overweighing the work of Christ in our lives, that too is a problem. So what his prayer is I'm praying for you, loved ones, that the walk, the conduct of your life would be consistent with who you are in Christ. And you see there, it says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. This is the kind of language that is used of a fully devoted servant to a master that they love. They have given up all their rights and they are saying, I will do whatever you want me to do. So the first prayer is that of wisdom. The second prayer is that of walking in this wisdom. Once again, not like a pastor that I read about this week. From many years ago, there was a young pastor, and what he did is he had a pedal bike, and he would ride from wherever he needed to go, from the church to the store, from the church to a house of one of the church members. He was always on his pedal bike. And he had a friend that was an older, wiser pastor in town, and one day, the older, wiser pastor looked at the young preacher boy, and he noticed he was not on his bike. And he said to him, where's your bike? And the young preacher said to him, I have no idea where my bike was. Suddenly, it is gone. If I had to guess, I think one of my church members stole the bike. And the older, wiser pastor said to him, and I've got an idea for you. This coming Sunday, what you need to do is just interrupt your sermon series, and you need to work through the Ten Commandments. And just go through one by one. And when you get to the commandment, you shall not steal, camp out there. And just really let them have it. And I bet by the end of that service, your bike will be out front of the church. He said, you know what, I'll do that. About a week later, the old preacher was outside and he sees the young preacher boy riding his bike. He said, come over here, young man. Tell me how Sunday went. And he said to him, well, a friend, I did exactly what you did. I decided to preach through the Ten Commandments, and I laid out the introduction. I started to walk through one commandment after another. And when I got to the commandment that you shall not commit adultery, I suddenly remembered where my bike was. Now, I don't typically tell a joke like that, joking about sin, but that was too good for me to pass up. I thought, the point is, it's not that we just have to know the will, is we have to walk in the will. And then thirdly, as you look at this prayer, in verse 10 again, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, listen to what it says, bearing fruit in every good work and an increasing in the knowledge of God. So there's this wisdom, there's this walk, and then thirdly, there is this work. And I just want to pause. Do you see the order here? We can't get this order disrupted. One needs to know God's wisdom or know his will and walk in it, and that will lead to this believer then doing a work. And you see about this work in verse 10, it says a good work. That is a useful and a profitable work, a work that God is leading us to do. And let's pause on this word, work. What is this? It's whatever God is leading you to do. It could be leading a ministry, strategizing on how to reach and disciple people. It could be by putting your husband or your wife first by taking on a task that you don't want to do. It could be lingering after work because you see a coworker is not okay. It could be changing the diapers. It could be babysitting so that a young couple can go out on a date night. It could be staying home from work, caring for a sick child, giving up a Saturday afternoon to visit saints that can no longer drive to church. It could be making a meal for a family in church. It could be giving up a week of vacation to go on a mission trip. Could be to confront your fear and share the gospel with your neighbor. And you see what this does. It says increasing in the knowledge of God. And here's this wonderful blessing that comes. The more we walk with God and work with God, the more we come to know God. There is a knowledge that's gained by reading and studying books. And there is a knowledge gained by working alongside someone. So God, would you please grant them wisdom? Would you help them to walk in that wisdom? And may that lead to a fruitful work. It says bearing fruit in every good work. And then finally, as we close out this prayer, I want to pray for the way in which they are to do all of this. It says in verse 11, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. What Paul is doing here is not only praying for their wisdom that they would know God's will, he's not only praying that they would walk in this, they're not only praying for a good work, but he's praying that all this would be done in God's way through God's power. Grant them dependence to accomplish your work. You notice the word power here. This is the word dunamis that we see often in the New Testament. Sometimes when we think of God's power, it's demonstrated in splitting the Red Sea. It's demonstrated in David defeating Goliath, or demonstrated in raising someone who is dead back to life. But I want you to notice how this power is applied in these verses, in this prayer. Do you see it? For all, verse 11, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks. He is praying that God would do a great work in the church there in Colossae in their character. The first thing he prays for is endurance. That is, keep on keeping on. Experience when times are difficult. Sometimes it's not the most talented or gifted that succeeds, but the one who is willing to endure. Spurgeon said, by perseverance, the snail reaches the ark. There's another quality there of patience. This is long-suffering, spirit-empowered restraint when we are around a difficult person or difficult people. When Moses led God's people out, there was a time where he struck a rock and water came from it. That's a power of God that could do that. And while he had the power to do that, Moses lacked the power to overcome his own frustration and anger with God's people. Proverbs 16, verse 32 says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Do you see that? In the Word of God, a priority is placed by a person that is patient with others, even more so than one who is mighty and who can overtake a city. As we pray, we need to be praying for one another that they would have this Spirit-led patience. The third quality that this power propels a believer to is joy. It's the last word in verse 11. Instead of being despondent, instead of being gloomy and pouting in difficult circumstances, pray that this person would experience joy. And then the fourth quality, verse 12, is giving thanks to the Father. It was Warren Wiersbe that said this: when a Christian finds himself in a difficult situation, he should immediately give thanks to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to keep his heart from complaining and fretting. The devil moves in when a person starts to complain, but thanksgiving in the Spirit defeats the devil and glorifies the Lord. I read of a jogger that every morning he would run by the same bagel stand in the city. And there were bagels sold at the stand for a dollar. And every morning he would pass by, he would take out a dollar from his wallet and he would put it in that jar. And he would never take a bagel. He did that for weeks. And one morning this jogger decided to stop. And he put a dollar in the jar. And he said to the keeper of the bagels, I bet you've wondered why I always jog by and I've never stopped to have a bagel. I've always just put a dollar in there. And he says, before we move on a little further, the bagels have gone up. They're now a buck and a quarter. And we laugh at that, but often we are just as guilty of all the blessings that God has poured out into our lives. We can be critical of what we don't have and think that we should have more. But there's this wonderful work that the Spirit does, and that's what we should be praying for one another, that would be thankful. Now let me just end this portion of the Scriptures. It says, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Sometimes we speak about a future heavenly inheritance, and we should. But that's not what we got here in verse 12. This is a present inheritance that the people of Colossae and the people of Highland Crest can experience right now. And what is that? Verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Here's the picture. There were times in the early days, I'm thinking back to the time where the southern kingdom of Judah was about ready to be overtaken by the Babylonian Empire. And what would happen is the Babylonians would come in and they would take the citizens of Judah and they would take them from their land and they would move them from them and say, you are going to intermingle with us. We're taking everything you got. Now you are one of us. This is the language that Paul is using to the church there of Colossae. He is saying to them again there in verse 13, he has delivered us. That is, he has snatched us away from what? The domain of darkness. At one time, church member, you were in darkness. You were ruled by sin and Satan. And suddenly, based on the power of the cross and the empty tomb, Jesus came and invaded you and invaded that domain of darkness and snatched you away and brought you to himself, as it says here, the kingdom of his beloved Son. And then it tells us in verse 14, based on this redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So live this out. This is what Paul is praying. Don't you realize what has happened to you? You are no longer under this domain of darkness. You have been delivered. You've been snatched away. Now live like you are in the new kingdom where Jesus is your king. Now listen, I don't think we can improve anywhere on this prayer. The prayer is for this. It's for you to know wisdom. It's for you to walk in that wisdom. It's for you to work, and it's for you to do it God's way in His Spirit. And I'm not even going to try to fish around for an application, because I think the application is right for us. We just need to pray this. So where do you need wisdom? How is your walk? Are you walking in what God has presented to you? What work has He been calling you to do? And maybe you find yourself weary and ready to give up. And that's why we need to be praying for each other, because none of these things are within and of ourselves. We need God's intervention into our life. If it wasn't that way, then why would we need to pray for these things? And then finally, we all need God's strength. We need to depend on Him moment by moment. So here's what I'd like to do. I want to encourage you to take this prayer and to pray it this week. Allow me to set an example as we read it together, and allow me to pray it. You can just go it with as a guide and just pause and take one of these phrases, one of these words, and just bed down on it for a while. But there is something very powerful about when God's people get together and they pray, but when they pray God's word. Follow again with me. Colossians 1, verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, God, asking that you may fill the people of Highland Crest with the knowledge. May they be ones that would study your word, have an appetite to read and to have your word in their lives, that this would lead them to knowing your will. Yes, a will to walk with you, to be filled with your Spirit, to grow and to please you, but a will that leads to a spiritual wisdom and an understanding, that they would not rely on the ways of the world. Lord, may they be willing to do the small things. Serve their family first. Be thoughtful towards others. May they take your word with them and just walk throughout the day seeking how to apply that. And Father, I pray that they would walk. Help them walk in a manner worthy. May there not be a disconnect or a gap between what you have revealed to them in Scripture and the conduct of their life. May there be a great balance between who they are in Christ and how they are walking. And may they please you. I pray that they would bear fruit in every good work. God, you're calling the family of Island Crest to different things than you are to me. You have shaped them to do things. They find themselves in different life situations than I am. But may they be found faithful. May they bear fruit in whatever work you have called them to. And as they do that, may they increase in the knowledge of who you are, know you better, be more satisfied in that. And oh God, they can't do this on their own. They need your strength. Grant them power. May they have this with your glorious might. There are people in our church, God, you know more than I do, that are really in the middle of it right now. And they want to throw in the towel. In this power, would you grant them endurance to persevere, to not give up, and maybe just enough grace for today and help them to be empowered for the day and to let tomorrow worry about tomorrow? Some of them are facing some very difficult people, maybe even difficult people within their own home. And so I pray for patience. You'd grant them wisdom, a love for the people around them. Help them to know how to navigate through that. And instead of wearing their emotions on their sleeves, walking around in doom and gloom, may you grant them joy. A joy that is just unexplainable to anyone else. Help them to give thanks. In all circumstances, even in the circumstances, because they can see that you're doing a work in their life. God, you've given to them inheritance, not just for the future, but right now that can be seized. Help them to be reminded that they've been delivered from the domain of darkness. They don't need to be a slave to sin or to Satan anymore, but they've been snatched away. They've been transferred. And there's a new king, and he is Jesus. And may they please him with all of their lives. God, we thank you for the redemption. Thank you for the forgiveness of the sins. We needed it to enter into a relationship with you. And we're going to need it every day because we fall short and we sin and we need your grace. Lord, thank you for this prayer that you've given to us. And may we use this as a model. When we don't know what to pray for a loved one, may we go back to this prayer and pray it. Maybe memorize it. May it be a part of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.